Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to have all of you here in church Sunday morning, especially if this is your first time coming to our church. You are our special guest, and I just want you to feel welcome. Our slogan here is "No perfect people allowed." We believe that no one is perfect, and the reason why we gather here every Sunday is not because we think we are holier than the rest of the world, but because we believe that we need God's grace, and that grace has been made available to us 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ, which we already received, and that grace is available to any one of you who wants this as well. God loves you, and we are in the right place possible this morning, so I want you to keep coming back if you don't have any church home that you belong to, all right? Today, we're starting a brand new series, Stuff Jesus Never Said. I'm so excited to bring you this series, but before I do start, I just want to lead us in a word of prayer one more time because I think it's important for God to bless our time together. So shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for being here in our midst. Right now, Lord, we want to listen to what you have to say to us. So I pray that you speak through me, your servant, and I pray that you speak to all of us. We know, Lord, that we're here for a reason. It's not a coincidence that we're here. We know you have a word that you want to say to us. So help us, Lord, to concentrate in the next 30 minutes to just listen to you because we know we need your word. Thank you so much. Speak to us like only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone who agrees with me, say amen. 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 All right. Well, 2 months ago, I read about this 13-year-old girl from Adelaide by the name of Libby Bell who committed suicide because of bullying. She's only in the 8th grade. She has a whole life ahead of her. But she took her own life because of bullying. We all know that words have power. Words we say can tear people down. Words we say can break relationships. It can destroy marriages. It can destroy your kids' future. So be careful what you say to your children. But we also know that words have the power to build up. Words have the power to give you wings. Spoken word, aptly spoken, has the potential to make you to be able to do things that you thought otherwise you cannot do, right? Words have the power to change the course of a whole nation. Like the famous words of Dr. King, for example. I have a dream. You all know that speech. I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Powerful stuff. Words have power. You know whose words also have power? The words of Jesus have a lot of power. Jesus spoke words that stilled storms, healed the sick, raise the dead. I believe in Jesus. You might be wondering, especially if you're not a Christian, why I believe in Jesus so much. Let me give you one simple reason. When a man can predict his own death and resurrection, you believe everything that he says, right? I'm a simple man. It's as simple as that. Jesus actually predicted his own death and resurrection, and he pulled it off, so anything he says goes for me. And then, when he came, not only did he calm the storm and heal the sick and all that, but Jesus, through his words, through his action, revealed a God who's radically different to the one portrayed by religion. The words that he said got him into trouble with a lot of the religious leaders of the time. They wanted to kill him because his words were scandalous. The disciples never heard anything like it. Maybe you've never heard anything like it. That's why we do this series. Maybe you think you heard Jesus said stuff that he actually never said. Now, if you thought Jesus said stuff he never said, maybe he said something that you've never heard that is important, that you need to know. That's why we decided to do this series, and I'm so excited to bring you this series because here we're going to draw the line between lies and truth, between good news and bad news, between life and death, because words have that potential. And I'm going to get right to the chase by saying this. This is what we think Jesus says, okay? We think Jesus said, God loves you. We all know that. Especially if you grew up in church, we know that God loves us and all that. God loves you, but you will hear this in some church circles. God loves you, but don't forget He's also just. Don't forget He's also righteous. Don't forget He's also holy. So you need to balance God's love with all this as if, you know, the justice of God, the holiness of God somehow limit or, you know, restrict His love. So we have this condition to God's love, and we fill this butt with all kinds of stuff, all right? And this morning, I'm going to kick all those butts out of this place. So God loves you, period. That's what Jesus says. God loves you, period. There's no buts. And this is one of the buts that we believe, we think Jesus said it, or at least we put it in our head and we put it in Jesus' mouth. Jesus never said it. One of the stuff Jesus never said is God loves you, but not as much as He loves other people. Now, let me ask you a question. Look at the person sitting next to you. Do you think God loves you more or the person sitting next to you more? What do you think? Let me make it a little bit easier for you. Do you think God loves you more or God loves Mother Teresa more? What do you think? Mother Teresa, of course. I never fed millions of people with my life before. Now, let me make it even easier for you. What do you think? God loves you more or God loves His Son Jesus more? What do you think? No brainer. Of course, Pastor Daniel. Of course He loves Jesus more. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And I know He loves me and all, but there's no way God can love me as much as He loves Jesus, or God loves me more than He loves Jesus. But, you know, Jesus, when He was about to be betrayed, He said His last public prayer. Some of you may not realize this is in the Bible, but in His last public prayer, Jesus prayed for this. And that's why you have to open your Bible from time to time. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, this may surprise you, this may come as a shock to you, but that's why I'm here to deliver the good news to you. John 17, verse 23 says this, I pray, Jesus said this public prayer out loud, I pray that may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know. What does Jesus want the world to know? That you sent me and that you, that is God, love them as much as you love me. Now, you may not know this. And you think this is too good to be true, but I'm not lying to you because it's the words of Jesus. You want to know what Jesus actually said. This is what Jesus actually said, that Jesus loves us as God loves us as much as He loves the Son, Jesus. And you're thinking, how can it be? This is like so difficult to comprehend. Well, let me tell you the reason why. The reason why God loves you as much as He loves Jesus is because God is love. Because God is love. He is the embodiment of love. He is the noun love before the verb love. Do you know what I mean? I mean, He is first and foremost love. The reason why He loves as a verb is because He is already love as a noun. That is God. That is His character. That's who He is. He cannot stop loving because love is a noun for God. It's not a verb. He cannot switch off love because for Him to switch off love, it means He stopped being God. See, there's no ending to God's love, because that's who He is. He is the agape love. There are different words for love in the Greek language. Agape means the love that is unconditional, love that is despite our wickedness, despite our ugliness, despite our sin, despite our rebellion. It's different from the world type of love where we love because of, right? We love, I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're handsome. I love you because you can provide for me. I love you because of what you are, what I can get, and so on. But the agape love of God is, I love you despite of everything that you've done. Because God is love. God cannot stop loving you. That's why it's not just possible, but that's all He can do. God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. Because God is love, it is metaphysically, ontologically, spiritually, whatever you want to call it, impossible for God to stop loving you on the basis of something you did something that you are doing, something that you will do in the future. Let me say it again because this is important. I know you know how to read, but you don't believe what you just read. God cannot stop loving you. It is metaphysically impossible for God to stop loving you because He is love. For God to stop loving you on the basis of what you did, what you're doing, or what you will do. Because His love is in His being. It's regardless of what you do. Regardless of who you are. All right? That's why one of the stuff that Jesus never said is this. God loves you, but He loves you more if you obey. Right? I mean, we hear this in churches all the time. Oh, yeah, God loves you, but, you know, you got to obey Him. If you love Him, if you obey Him, He loves you more. But God cannot love you anymore. His love for you is already maximum. He's already at the top because that's who He is. He is love, right? That's why in the very famous words of Jesus in John 3, verse 16, you see this in sports arena. You see this on beach towels and everywhere. For God so loved the world. Read that carefully. God did not just, you know, barely love the world because He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, look at this, right? When you read this, it may even seem that God loves us more than He loved Jesus, right? I mean, He gave Jesus for us. So, at least He loves us as much as He loves Jesus. Now, what do you think the word "the world" means? I mean, God doesn't love the beauty of the world, the scenic awesomeness of the world. But when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, what He really meant is this. For God so loved the people of the world. And the people of the world are sinners. That means, for God so loved the sinners in the world, that's all of us, right? That He gave His one and only Son, regardless of who we are. I mean, we are the enemies of God. While we were still God's enemies, Jesus died for us so that we, if we believe in Him, we'll not perish but have eternal life. I mean, that's the good news, my friend. Don't put "but" on something Jesus never put. God loves you, period, because that's who He is, right? Now, we're not always the recipient of that love. We're not always the beneficiary of that unconditional agape love of God. You know why? Because we're not in love relationship with God. That's another Greek word for love. Philo, from the word phileo, from where we get the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. See, philo is the Greek word for brotherly love, friendship kind of love. The reason, let me tell you, why some of you are not the beneficiary of God's unconditional love, God's agape love, is because at the moment, you are not in philo love relationship with God. You don't call yourself a friend of God. I mean, at least you can't call yourself a friend of God. Maybe you don't know that you can be a friend of God. But let me tell you, God wants you to be His friend. Maybe at this very moment, you are at war with God. Maybe God hates everything that you do right now. Maybe you are selfish. Maybe you are a gossip. Maybe you are greedy. Maybe you are a liar. Maybe you have a murderous heart. I don't know. Maybe God hates everything that you are right now. And it's true. God hates all those things that you are. If that's who you are, the reason why God hates all those stuff is because He loves you. It's because He loves you. So if you are at war with God, let me encourage you. Stop being at war with God. God hates all those things. God wants to be in a relationship with you. God wants you to be His friend. And if you stop being at war with God and you decide that you want to have a relationship with God, it doesn't mean that God is going to love you more. You already are loved by the awesome heavenly being called God. You see, it doesn't mean that when you choose to stop being at war with God, that God is going to love you more. No, He already loved you to the max. What it means is that you will get the benefits of this awesome unconditional love that comes from God. There's no but to Jesus' love, to God's love, all right? But I know we are at church, so we have to be very honest. After all, we are at church. I'm not going to gloss over the issue and you know push aside what is in everyone's thoughts, what's in everyone's mind. I know, especially if you grew up in church, you're thinking about some of these buts, right? For example, there's another stuff that Jesus never said. God loves you, but he also sent disasters and diseases from time to time. We believe that. God loves you, but he can take your job away. He can take your child away. He can take your health away to teach you a lesson from time to time. God loves you, but be careful. He can also be very violent. Have you read stuff from the Old Testament about the violence of God? See, we thought God's love has all this condition when actually, no, it has no condition. So how do we explain all this stuff? Because I know this is real for some of us, right? You have a sick child that you've been praying for years that's not been healed. You lost a job. You lost a relationship. And you're wondering where God's love is in all those things, okay? But here's what I want to say. Before we had the full revelation of God in Jesus, people only caught glimpses of God. Whatever revelation that you receive about God through your experiences, through things that you read, even in the Bible, whatever that you understand about God are only glimpses of who God is until the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. The God that you understood before Jesus is like the sun that is hidden in the cloud, all right? Because here's the truth. This is the answer to all your buts, all right? Because I don't know what your buts are. I can't possibly be in 30 minutes cover all your buts. So I'm going to cover all your buts with one key answer. And the key answer is this. You got to understand, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. This is very important. That Jesus Christ trumps any other revelations that you may have about God. Jesus Christ actually trumps any other revelations that you may have about God. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite things to watch on TV is the World Series of Poker. How many of you play poker here? Come on. Well, I don't play poker, but I do watch poker from time to time. So, you know about, you know, for those of you who, even if you don't watch, maybe at least you know that there are different strength of hands that you may have in poker. So you look at the situation of your life, you look at what happened to you, you look at the things that you read, maybe you look at all the disasters in the world, the cancer, the earthquakes, right? The senseless genocide, and you're thinking, wow, that's, where is God? What is God like when you see all these things around you? So you look at that, and that's like, you know, that's like a flush. That's like a strong hand, right? Like, wow, what kind of God is that that would allow pestilence? What kind of God is that that will allow diseases, earthquakes, and so on? That's a flush. You may not have the answer to that, and that's fair, all right? We don't always have the right answer to everything. Maybe we can guess. Maybe we can conjecture a little bit. What about those stuff that God said in the Old Testament that's pretty nasty? Killing all the women, children, and all that, wiping out the entire nation and all that. What is that? That's pretty tough. I mean, theologians, for the longest time, have always tried to explain the violence of God, especially the God that we read in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, it is really tough. If it's a poker hand, that might be four of a kind. That's like, wow, I don't know how to answer that. In fact, if you read different commentaries, they will give you different answers to the violence of God in the Old Testament. So that's like, that's tough to beat. I mean, if you have four of a kind in poker, that's really tough to beat, right? But let me tell you, whatever revelation that you have about God are only glimpses. They're just like the sun in the cloud. You only see partial picture of God. And the coming of Jesus with his revelation of who God is actually trumps everything. So Jesus is like the royal flush, right? I mean, the royal flush, if you know anything about poker, will trump any other cards that you have. Doesn't matter if it's four of a kind. It doesn't matter if it's a flush. And that's what Jesus does. Through his coming, he trumps any other revelation about God that you may have. Whatever picture that you have about God, if it doesn't look like Jesus, that is not the right picture of God. All right? That's the bottom line. And I want to prove it to you, in case you're wondering, like, how do you know that? How do you know that Jesus actually trumps all other revelation about God that we understood from anywhere else? Well, here's what Paul says in Colossians 2:9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Paul went crazy with the adjective here. For in Christ, all the fullness, not partial, but all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's actually God in the flesh. If you read C.S. Lewis will tell you, you know, with the things that Jesus said and did, it can only mean three things. Number one, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And Paul says, he can't be a liar, the things that he said, the things that he did. He can't be a lunatic. It can only mean one thing, that he is actually Lord. He is God in the flesh. And that's what Paul says. And Jesus confirms this in so many different places. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. If you see me, you see the Father. He and I are the same. And the Bible says, no one has ever seen God. And yet Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father, because he and I, we're the same thing. Seeing me is as good as seeing God. And just to summarize with you, in so many different places, this is the picture of who Jesus is. He is the Word of God. You know, when God spoke creation into being in the book of Genesis, that was Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the image of God. He is the form of God. And I love the word form of God, because in the letter to the Philippians, Paul, you know, he used the word morphe. There are two words for form in the Greek language. One is schema, from which we get the word schematic. You know, schematic is not the real thing. It's just a drawing of the real thing. Yeah? But morphe is the essence of the thing. It is not the schema. It is the real thing. It's the morph, from which we get the word morphing or morph, right? Shape. So Jesus is the actual shape. He's the actual morphe of God. That means he is God himself in the flesh. He's not just a regular guy. And he is the truth of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what truth means? Truth means to unveil, is to reveal something. What has been hidden from our eyes about who God is, what God is like, has been hidden. What we know about God are just glimpses of who he is. And Jesus says, I'm coming to reveal him to you. So when you read the Old Testament, for example, you can't just read the Old Testament by itself without the lens of the New Testament. I really believe the Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. But the Old Testament is not the complete story. You can't read the Old Testament without the new understanding of new revelation of God in the New Testament. You can't do that, because if you do that, you're prone to misunderstand what God is like, who God is, you see. You know, when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, when Jesus was about to be born, right? And then he was about to begin his ministry. John the Baptist, who was his cousin, John the Baptist was preparing the way. And Jesus spoke of John the Baptist as the greatest of all the prophets. That means, if you think about all the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, and all those great prophets, Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest among all the prophets. And yet Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. That means what I have to say, my testimony, what I'm teaching you, carries more weight. It trumps all the other revelation that John, who is the greatest of all the prophets, that means what John said is greater than what Elisha said. And Jesus said, I trump all of that because I come to reveal to you the real God, the God that has been hidden from you all this while through the cloud. We only see partial pictures of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this, and I love this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. God always speaks to us. God speaks through history. God speaks through religions even. See, there's some degree of truth in all religions, but religions are man-made. But God graciously revealed himself through various means. So that's why I believe some religions, you know, different religions have degrees of truth, but they're not the full picture of who God is. And verse 2, he says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the shininess of God's shininess. And he's the exact representation of his being. He's not the partial representation of God. He's not the approximation of God. No, he's the exact representation of his being. If you see Jesus, you see God. And this is a part of the Bible that a lot of people don't realize and don't know. Maybe you read it, but you gloss over it because you don't think it's important. But this is extremely important, all right? In Matthew 11, you'll be surprised. You're glad that you come to church just for this. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, which is fine, right? But the second part is the part that is new to all of us. But no one also knows the Father except the Son. What are you talking about, Jesus? No one knows the Father except you? No one knows the Father except Jesus? No one knows the Father except the Son? That's exactly right, Jesus said. That's exactly what I said. What Moses knew about God is only a partial picture of God. What Elijah knew about God is only a partial picture of God. What Elijah knew about God was only the partial picture of God. But no one knows the complete picture of God other than the Son himself. In other words, and then look at the third part, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And that's all of us. So I'm telling you right now, I'm not kidding when I say this, that we know more about who God is, what God is like right now. We know more about God than Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, and all those people combined. Because they didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know about this awesome God in the body, in Jesus Christ. They didn't know. They had no idea. They knew Messiah is going to come, but they didn't know. They didn't have a clue. But yet, we live post the cross. We know a lot more about who God is, what he is like now because of Jesus. So the bottom line is this that I want to tell you. Our view of God that doesn't look like Jesus is a wrong view of God. Whatever you think about God, maybe because of your experience, you think God hates you, you think God doesn't like you, you think God is mean to you, or maybe because of what you read, you think God is nasty, God is violent and all that. Whatever view of God that doesn't look like Jesus is the wrong view of God, because Jesus is the full embodiment of God, because Jesus trumps any other revelation that we have about God, all right? But I'm gonna tackle this issue of the violence of God in the Old Testament, because I know a lot of you are asking that question, and we read this in so many different places. One of them is Joshua chapter 8, and it is the instruction from God. I mean, like, how do you get around that? God actually told Joshua to kill all the people from the city of Ai. City of Ai sounds very Scottish. City of Ai is next to the city of Ar. Okay. But God says to Joshua like this, hey, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to divide your troops into three different groups. The first group will go and attack the city of Ai. And then when you attack the city of Ai, they will fight back. And then when they fight back, you pretend to lose. You pretend to run away. And when you run away, they will go after you. And then the second group will ambush this group. And when they run away to chase you, that means the women and the children are defenseless in the city. And the third group will just come and destroy that city. And they will see the smoke coming from, you know, from that city to the cloud. How nasty is that? And this is the aftermath of the whole thing. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. How do you justify that? Well, even if you don't have an answer to this, what did I say? What is the bottom line of today's message? If the God that you read doesn't look like Jesus, it is not the true picture of God. Whatever the explanation is, maybe we don't have the perfect answer, maybe we don't know the real answer, but whatever it is, because Jesus reveals who God truly is, if this is God, this is not a complete picture of God. I like one of the explanations from a theologian called Greg Boyd. And Greg Boyd said this, you have to understand, Israel lived in an era where God is seen as a warrior God, all right? You have to understand that. And you have to understand that we are a free being created by God. So God will not just coerce himself into us. God revealed himself more and more to us. And a lot of time, God stooped down to our level. God stooped down so that we would understand who he is, all right? So this is what Greg Boyd said. God sometimes had prophets use symbolic language that was fitted to the Israelites' state of belief that reflects God, not as God actually is, but as the people were able to understand. God, therefore, is not mediocre, but the people's understanding is mediocre. God is not limited, but the intellectual capacity of the people's mind is limited. And the second part, I love the second part the most, and this will make sense to a lot of you as well. He said this, the entire culture and surrounding cultures all believe in warrior gods. The way that you praise God in the ancient Near East, Anais, ancient Near East, is by ascribing violence to him. The idea is the more ferocious the god, the better. The more violent your god is, the better in those cultures. So, nobody in this ancient Near Eastern culture was saying, oh, our God is so loving and kind and gentle. No one ever dreamed of a God that would say, if you follow me, you won't have to fight. It was the opposite. To brag about how violent your God is actually really good. They think they're ascribing worth and value to God by ascribing violence to him. Do you understand? That is just the culture of the day. That's the culture of the time. But God, it's not like that. How do we know? Because that's the prevailing culture. And God is different. Because Jesus is not like that. That's how we know as well. Jesus doesn't go out and kill people. See, Jesus is not like that. And this is the thing. This is what I believe. Because we hear what we want to hear. All right? We believe, we project onto God who we really are. And because we are sinful beings, we project God, because we are violent beings, we project violence unto this God. But God, it is quite possible, actually never gave those instructions to Joshua. Let me say it again. It is very possible that God actually never gave those instructions to Joshua to destroy the city of Ai. It's just that that's what they heard God said. Even though that's not what God really said. A lot of times, you will see the cloud breaks away and the sun shining through a little bit brighter, even in the Old Testament. And this is actually God's plan. God's plan is always peace, because that's who Jesus is. For example, in Exodus 34, we read this. Then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never done in any nation in all the world. That means God says, what I'm doing is not the same as what other nations are doing. What I'm doing with you is going to be totally different. You are to be an example, a showcase of my love for this world. So I will do something totally different. Countries go to war, kill each other. I'm not that kind of God. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. See, a lot of times the Israelites, they didn't even have to pick up a finger. God just scattered the enemies. A lot of times, right? Obey what I command you today, and I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, the Perizzites, the Candleites, the Mosquito Bites, all those bites. God says, I will drive them out for you. It's not you who will like slaughter and kill them, all the women and children, don't leave anyone behind. God did not say that. He said, I will drive them out, but people hear what they want to hear, right? Remember, even even during the time of Jesus, what did Jesus say? Jesus said this, I will die, I will be given up, and I will die. And then the disciples said what? When are we going to kick the Romans' butts, Jesus? No, you didn't hear me. I'm going to die. When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? No, you don't get it. I'm going to die. People, the disciples, they only hear what they want to hear. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, they still ask the same question to Jesus. When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We just hear what we want to hear. And that's why when God says, I will drive them out, what they hear is, wipe them out, all the women and children, wipe them out. That's not what God said, quite possibly. Do you know what I mean? Because that's the culture of the day. That's what they understood. So anyway, one example of this, I'm running out of time, but it's okay. One example of this, when Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he had to pass by Samaria. And he sent his disciples to prepare the way for him. But the Samaritan people did not welcome Jesus. So this is what happened in Luke chapter 9. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. That is Jesus. So the disciples got ticked off. They got really upset. So they, James and John, said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? What did Jesus say? Yeah, that would be really good. Awesome. Do that. Good idea. No. He turned and rebuked them. Some other translation says, what spirit do you have? That is not my spirit. That is not me. That is not God sending fire from heaven. That is not me. That is not who God is. Do you know what God is like? God is like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And that's why we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters as well. You know, the agape love of God is not the love that destroys. The agape love of God is not the love that kills. The agape love of God is the love that restores the broken, that heal the wounded. That is the love of God in Christ Jesus. So my friends, let me tell you this morning, if your picture of God does not look like Jesus, it is not a complete picture of God. It is not a true picture of God. Because in Jesus Christ dwell the whole deity. Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of God himself. You know, the power that God reveals to us, human beings, through Jesus. It's not the Zeus-like power. You know, that's what the world believes. You know, the more ferocious, the more powerful, the meaner you are as a God, the more powerful you are, and the more you ascribe fear and trepidation to him. But God says, here's how I'm going to show my power to you. I'm going to die on your behalf. I'm going to let my enemy to triumph over me so that I can free my people from the bondage of their sin. That is God. Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. The religious leaders did not like it one bit. And Jesus had to explain to them in a gentle way. Jesus said, now if you are a shepherd and you lose one of your sheep, wouldn't you leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep? If you are a father and you have a son that ran away from home, you know, squandered all the inheritance, wouldn't you welcome him with open arms and embrace him and hug him? That's the agape love of God. The love that restores, not the love that destroys. So we're going to sing this song, Reckless Love, because that's what God's love is really like. It's really reckless. He risks being misunderstood by us. He risks being misunderstood so that we could understand the depth, the breadth, the height, and the length of his love for us. Reckless love of God. Let's stand on our feet, sing this song, and we're going to close in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.